Our scripture reading earlier from 1 Samuel is part of the backdrop for our next reading, Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the one to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Let us pray. God, who speaks, most of all, through Christ, you have spoken to us. As you speak here now, give us attentiveness and openness to you. Create space in our hearts and minds and lives for your word to come and accomplish its purpose. We just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Silent night, holy night. All is calm, all is bright. No, it's not Christmas Eve yet. We often sing that song, I know, on Christmas Eve during worship. But on the journey from here to that Christmas Eve silence, we have to pass through a lot of sounds, don't we? The sounds of the season, some of them are ones that we welcome maybe more than others. The Salvation Army bell, the Hallelujah chorus, carolers on the front porch, or maybe other sounds that we're less receptive to. Car horns in a congested parking lot. Or maybe a toy that roars or whistles or bangs or beeps. Or commercials over and over about the latest holiday bargains. These kinds of sounds, a mixture of range of sounds. In one of the scenes from How the Grinch Stole Christmas, the Grinch stands there on Christmas Eve, trying to figure out how he can shut this whole thing down, hating the Whos and anticipating their celebration that will soon be on its way if he doesn't do something to stop Christmas now, as he says to himself. All the Who girls and all the boys would wake bright and early. They'd rush for their toys, and then Oh, the noise. Oh, the noise. Noise, noise, noise. That's one thing he hated. The noise, 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 noise. What's more, they'd sing. And they'd sing. And they'd sing, 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 sing. And the more the Grinch thought of this whole Who Christmas sing, the more the Grinch thought, I must stop this whole thing. Why, for 53 years I've put up with it now. I must stop this Christmas from coming. But how? How? Well, for the Grinch, shutting down Christmas in part meant silencing the sounds. Finally, some peace and quiet. But think about it. Where would Christmas be without its songs? Would it really be Christmas in that sense? I know that Luke's gospel certainly wouldn't be the same if we stopped the music, especially in the first couple of chapters. Near the end of the second chapter, Simeon takes the baby Jesus in his arms and breaks forth in song. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Back up a little bit further, prior to or at the birth of Jesus, when the heavenly army or choir of angels burst forth into praise, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And then back up even a little further to Mary during her visit with Elizabeth. Mary starts rejoicing in song. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Turning to these opening chapters of Luke sort of starts to sound like you've tuned into an episode of Galileans Got Talent. These kinds of voices and music. But before Mary starts singing, I'm guessing that she probably spent some time in silence as well, because you see, Mary's not only musical, she's also meditative. Though there are times when Mary raises her voice in rejoicing and proclamation, Luke is also very careful to note her sort of reflectiveness, her inward orientation. At the birth of Jesus, recall that while the shepherds were out there taking the news of a Savior to the street and posting it on social media, Mary was spending more time sort of to herself. She what? Treasured up all these things and pondered them in her mind. And then about 12 years later, when Jesus is a boy and he reminds her and Joseph that you shouldn't really be surprised that you found me here in my father's house. What does Mary do? Once they get back home, we're told she treasured all these things in her heart. See, there is a time for vocalizing your response to the word of God and to the action of God and to the arrival of God. And there's a time for practicing silence, for making room for the presence and the power of God to do what God wants to do. And in today's text, what God wants to do comes in the form of an announcement to Mary. God breaks his silence and speaks into the life of this young, soon to be married woman about a Savior she's going to give birth to. It's not as if Mary has been unaccustomed to listening to God or being attentive to God in her life. Luke portrays her as very pious, worshipful, thoughtful, faithful to Jewish law and practice. So she's no stranger really to attentiveness to God. But she surely couldn't have been expecting this kind of message. Go back to our scripture, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, news like that is enough to drive you to some stillness, some solitude, some silence, some reflecting on what you've heard. I'm guessing that before she set off to visit Cousin Elizabeth, maybe Mary spent some time silently processing this word of God to her, what it would mean for her, and how to be obedient to it. That's part of the reason why, in some parts of the Christian faith, Mary is viewed as a model for the contemplative life, a life focused on cultivating an intimate, personal relationship with God. And one of the keys to this life of increasing union with God and closeness to the Lord is the practice of silence and stillness. Silence, stillness. Yet we live in a world, don't we, that's so full of noise and sounds, proliferates all around us, and silence gets harder and harder to find and experience. Several years ago, author George Prochnick wrote a book titled In Pursuit of Silence, Listening for Meaning in a World of Noise. And he said, I think we're seeing noise tied to a host of problems in this age, problems of attention, aggression, insomnia, and general stress. Noise is now the default position as a society, but I believe we have to make an effort to build a passionate case for silence. What a revealing statement that really is. Noise is now the default position as a society. Noise. I recall a conversation with a representative from my bank. I'd called with a question about something, and they said they needed to look into it a little bit further, and said, Mr. Holder, can I put you on hold while I research this question a little bit more? And you know what's usually coming as you hold, some music maybe, or an advertisement for some of their other products and services, but it sounded to me more like just faint typing at a keyboard. Whatever it was sort of downtime from the intensity of conversation or other things that were going on. And you probably also know that once the representative comes back on the line, you'll get a statement like, thank you for your patience, or we apologize for the wait, thank you for waiting for us, those kinds of responses. But this time they said, Mr. Holder, I want to apologize for the quiet time. And I'm thinking, only in our society, in our contemporary setting, would someone apologize for there being quiet time at all. My experience sounds familiar to one described by another writer, where she told about a friend who had a coworker, and that coworker was employed by a large corporation, as responsible for the phone system within the corporation. They'd gotten more and more complaints from customers about what they considered the annoying muzak playing while they waited on the phone, so they decided to try to adjust it in response to the complaints. They replaced the tunes with this message: your call has been received, and a representative will be with you as soon as possible. In the meantime, silence will be provided. We're certainly living in an atmosphere where, if we're going to have silence, someone's going to have to provide it. You're going to have to be intentional about it. It's less and less likely to just happen. Someone has to purposefully provide it. You sort of have to plan it, create it, work at it. It doesn't just naturally happen that easily. And I think that can be true in the life of the church as well, not just in our individual lives. In the life of our congregation, when we gather for worship, we create lots of space, largely for sounds of various kinds. Our services are typically filled with conversation, music, songs, verbal announcements, audible prayers, video narration, teachers, preachers, and rightfully so. These things are all good. In one sense, they're in keeping with the nature of the gospel, because our gospel is about a God who speaks the world into existence and has spoken into his world, into our lives, most of all through Jesus Christ. Christ is the Word of God. Christ is God's most fullest and decisive act of communication to us about his will and purpose for our lives and for the world. So there's something about sound in its various forms in our worship that's consistent with the nature of the gospel, and it's appropriate, all those kinds of ways. But at the same time, remember that the Bible that tells us, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, also commands us at many points to be still, to be silent. In numerous scripture passages, even when silence isn't explicitly commanded, it's sort of inferred or it's modeled. I think of the psalmist in 62:5 who describes what sounds like his regular frame of mind when he says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. For God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from him." So when we not only fill our Sunday morning space with sounds, but when we also make room for silence, for noise-free periods of stillness in our worship service, part of what we're doing is we're acknowledging our utter dependence on the grace of God that's been spoken into our lives through Jesus Christ. Remember that before we say a single word in worship, before we utter a single sound in our congregational gathering, God has already spoken into our lives and into the world through Jesus Christ. And our response, our sounds here are just that, our response to God's word first to us in Jesus Christ. It's no wonder that in many ways, the best and first response we can offer is to be still before the Lord, to be still before the Lord, and to acknowledge the ways that we need to contemplate how this undeserved love and mercy and forgiveness in Christ has shown up among us, and to respond to it, maybe best first through silence and stillness. There was a church in England that produced a CD for its congregation that turned out to be a big hit. It had a 30-minute track on it, brief words of introduction, then at the end some closing words, and in between, 28 minutes of silence. Not perfect silence, mind you. It was a recording, basically, of ambient sounds in the church's space, footsteps, voices in the background, some traffic noise, but for the most part, silence. There was an article in a newspaper in Taiwan that called the CD a half hour of absolutely nothing. Yet according to the church, customers from across the globe were snatching it up. Now, it's easy, I think, to mistake silence as a form of nothing, as if it's just the absence of sound, or the omission of sound, or the absence of speech. Maybe that's part of the reason why we're so often inclined to try to take silence in whatever setting we experience it, or wherever it comes to us, to try to take that silence and feel like we need to fill it with sound, or with speech, or with whatever other kinds of things we can put in that sacred space. We're so accustomed to having maybe some kind of machine humming or whirring around us, or some device that's either beeping or chirping or chiming or dinging or something else like that. Plus, our world is so saturated with all kinds of other media, like radio or television, that the one thing we think we just can't tolerate is dead air time. It's as if we can't stand it. We have to feel like we got to fill it with something, with some sound, with some noise. Marilyn McIntyre has put it this way: silence, like prime time and airwaves, has become a commodity to be bought, sold, filled, framed, and obliterated. Silence is a nothing that has to be turned into something. And one of the ways we try to turn it into something is by filling it with sound in various forms. But the truth is that silence is already a something. And it's sort of the nothingness or the emptiness that makes it a something, that makes it that way. Because silence, as it turns out, is that sacred space where God can often come into your life and my life and the life of our church and speak and be heard and do what God wants to do in our lives. I think that was part of Mary's experience when the angel Gabriel showed up in her space with a message from God about what God planned to do. Now, understandably, Mary struggled with that. Even in our text today, we hear a questioning, how is this possible? How it's going to happen? She wrestled some with what would this mean for her life and her future and things going forward. But note again, her faith-filled response in three simple words, let it be. Not a lot of words. It didn't take a whole lot of words for her to respond to God in this case. Let it be. Yes, God. One word in that sense. When God spoke into her life, this let it be was ultimately her way of welcoming God's presence and his word and receiving God's action into her life. And I think that in much the same way, practicing silence and observing the discipline of stillness is part of how you and I individually and us together can welcome the coming of God's presence into our lives and his word into our lives, his speech into our silence to do what God wants to do. Stillness helps cultivate openness, and openness makes room within you. It makes room within you so that there's more room for Jesus to take shape in you and to be formed in you. Remember that over the course of months, Jesus took shape, literally in this case, in Mary's womb. And Jesus, we need to remember, wants to take shape in you, wants to take shape in me, wants to take shape in the life of our congregation. But sometimes we're so busy filling ourselves with sounds that it crowds out Jesus from that space where he rightfully wants to dwell and be the resident as Lord of our lives. Our noisy lives and our noisy world can quickly fill up that sacred space that's meant to be a residence for Jesus as our Lord. So remember today that whenever you practice silence individually or here together with us or observe the discipline of stillness in your life in whatever ways that is available to you, you're using stillness and silence, some of God's best gifts to us, so that you can say yes to God and his word and his presence and his work in your life and in our life together as a church. Let's pray. God, who has spoken into our lives and into the world through Jesus Christ, good news of salvation. We thank you for words, for sounds, for the ways that they can fill our lives and make a difference in our lives. But we thank you also for the gifts of silence and stillness. We pray that you help us to be better at practicing these gifts in our lives so that we can open up more of that sacred space for you to come in and do what you want to do and be what you want to be and enable us to be what you want us to be in the likeness of Christ. We pray now as we continue to worship you that you'll enable us to be good stewards of the sounds and the silence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.